I'd like to just tie one little word in here, Rick. You know, we actually are not your partner. We are owned by you. You own us. The IMB is a Southern Baptist only, exclusively designed organization. We are you, and as you go and as you use us, that's how we exist. If Southern Baptists say, "Hey, the IMB doesn't exist," well, we don't exist, because that's how churches gather together. Us Baptists, we heard God say we want to go and reach the world, and I want you to go reach the world, and then we said, well, we can't do that by ourselves, so we gather together, and that's where we are. Today, I just want to thank you, first of all, just for the privilege of being here with you. You know, it just thrills my soul just to be able to come out and to get a chance to look at you and to share with you and just to give you a little bit of a report about what God is doing. And then just for us to gather around God's Word together and see how God is at work getting us ready and using us and the magnificence of His plan, the detailedness of His plan, to be able to know each of us and to bring us into that kind of relationship and pattern so that we too might be deeply, intimately involved with what He's doing around the world. That's who our God is. And that's why we serve the only God, but He is also awesome in all of His works. So this morning, if you have your Bible, which I hope you do, we're going to look at a very familiar passage, and we're going to look at it and walk through parts of it. We're going to focus on John chapter 4. We're going to mostly focus from verse 31 down to 42. But in order to get that, I want us just to review some of this stuff. Now, you remember this story quite well, because right at the very core of it is about the woman at the well. You remember that story? Jesus had been there in Jerusalem, and you remember how John's ministry started to be eclipsed by Jesus' ministry, and it talks about how he left as his disciples were baptizing more than that of John. And then it says something that I just want to call your attention to briefly here. He said, "And he left Judea and departed for Galilee again. And he had to pass through Samaria." Now, you probably heard a ton of sermons on this and talking about it is the shortest direction, and he must have been in a hurry or doing something along the way in there. It is those things. One of the great privileges of our life, my wife and my family's life, is that we've lived in Northern Africa and the Middle East most of our adult life. We lived right across in Jordan for almost 12 years. And so I got a chance to go in and connect up. And we as Southern Baptists have a place called Baptist Village. And it's about 7 or 8 miles from Sychar, where this happened. It's down on the Plain of Sharon, and there's just a rise up there as you cross over into the West Bank there. And in this part of the world, you can see where, coming from Jerusalem, you would just sort of cruise right along through that plateau there and come out. It was the most easy way. But there's something about the "had to" that I want us to look at, because in there you will see, just down a little ways, where Jesus talks about doing the will of the one who sent him. Well, on that day, in that place, Jesus walking through the hot sun of the Middle East. Now, many of you have probably gone on a trip to Israel or have seen things about Israel or the Middle East, and it's a dry, hot place most of the year. And when you go, you want water. And if you're walking, and you're walking at noontime, when Jesus approached the well of Jacob, you are going to be thirsty. And you know, one of the marvelous things about that is we know that God himself, as awesome as he has been revealed to us in Christ, in this very book, at this place was showing his humanity. He was thirsty. He was tired. He sat by that well. And in a moment, coming out of that city to intersect with him there was a woman. High noon. You've heard lots of detailed things about why that was an odd time of day. Well, it's because it's hot and water's heavy and you don't want to carry heavy stuff when it's hot. But they were both thirsty. And she just didn't know what she was thirsty for. In that moment, Jesus began that great witness to that lady, one that has gone to us in some amazing ways. She was very unlike the person that Jesus was witnessing to just in the chapter before. You remember the chapter before? These are some of the one-on-one witness opportunities that Jesus had. He one-on-one had Nicodemus come to him by night. And there, you know, Nicodemus had, just like many of my Muslim friends, many of my Muslim friends will tell me, you know, we know that Jesus is a teacher. We know that he did a lot of miracles because we know he must have been from God. Well, Nicodemus was at exact same place. He was at that exact same place. And then Jesus said, you know, that's not enough. Nicodemus, you got to know something else. You know, some of those famous statements, you know, you must be born again, and all of those things are there. But Jesus takes the next part of almost two-thirds of chapter 1, and he explains to Nicodemus something very, very vital. He explains to Nicodemus that God the Father, so loved this world that he sent his unique, his only begotten Son, that whoever entrusted themselves, whoever believed in, who put their weight upon, who gave themselves over to him, might not perish. Perish meaning wiped out. That's a devastating result, right? Perish is not a good result, but have everlasting life. You know, and so at this next juncture, Jesus is coming. He's meeting a woman, the absolute opposite of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a man who probably had the entire Old Testament memorized. And here he's coming. He's meeting a unique woman, a woman who you've heard all the stories about. You know, as they were talking and talking about living water, she didn't seem so impressed till Jesus said, yeah, bring your husband. And she said, I don't have one. And he said, you've spoken the truth. Why? Because you've had five and the one you're presently living with is not your husband. And she was shocked. She perceived that she had a prophet in front of her. And then Jesus goes on right down in here and begins to explain to her. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. I mean, he is coming to that same thing. It is in spirit and truth we are worshiping. What does worship mean? We come and we sing songs? No. Worship is a heart rendering. We sing and we listen to his word and we're here. Why? Because this is our expression of love. This is our expression to love to Jesus. Jesus, we love you. I mean, this week is Valentine's, right? Well, the day of Valentine's, if you only tell your wife, if you've been, just a little secret I've learned over the 38 years of marriage. If I only tell my wife I love her on Valentine's Day, it doesn't really count. You know, it's got to be that ongoing process. She's got to know it. She's got to see it. She's got to have that kind of love. And when we're gathered together as his children around his table, taking from worship his sustenance for our life, this is about loving him. This is about entrusting ourselves to him. That's why we gather here on a weekly basis. Because we live in a world that wants the divine reality for us. And they even have a proverb that sort of tries to mitigate against what we do here together. It says, you know, that person's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Well, I'm going to tell you, that is exactly a lie from hell. You know why? Because reality, what is real, what is relevant, is what will last. And I'm going to tell you what, almost everything that you are distracted by in this life is not relevant and is not reality, because in 10,000 years, it will not have a place. It will be dissolved. It will have melted away like snow into nothing. But what we do and how we give our hearts and everything to God, that is reality and relevant. So when we come here, we are seeking to have that in our heart. She was seeking that day. And that's what God wants. He wants heartfelt worship, that kind of love worship in spirit and truth. Why? If you have your Bible, you need to mark this down. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Just think about that for one second. Just, God is seeking that in you. He's looking. You're here worshiping him that way because he's seeking you. Our God is just amazing. I'm talking about detail. It is just beyond ability to believe. Where Carrie and his, where the Guthries were, in that same country, one of their colleagues, Jeremy's his name, he and I were talking, and he was telling me about something that happened to him in 2006. He was 28 years old at that point, and he was hiking up a mountain. You know, in West China, over there in the middle of Asia, there is really high mountains. I mean, I like the Appalachian Mountains. They're nice. They seem high to me. You go out to the Rockies, they seem high. Well, these really seem high. They will go up really high mountains. Well, he was hiking one of these mountains along with some other people and came along a side of a way and saw a guy standing about 50 yards ahead of him. And so he made his way over to talk to him. And the guy said, what are y'all doing out here today? He said, we're hiking the mountain. And this man, who we call Solomon, said, that's boring. I don't believe you came here to hike this mountain. He said, what? He said, no, I believe you came here to meet me. Do you have something to say? Jeremy began in that moment, began to share the gospel, told the gospel to him. And this man believed. And he said, you believed? I mean, you know, sometimes you share and share and share. And nobody, that day he believed. And he said, you know why I believe? 20 years ago, I came to the clear conviction in my heart that there was one God and I didn't know him. And I've been praying to that one God for these 20 years for someone to come share who he was to me. Solomon and his wife Elizabeth, they have gone on since those days and planted many churches, working along with us. This isn't a people group. Even though you know China is a big country, has a lot of people speak Mandarin. There's 250 plus groups that don't speak that as their heart language. And this is one of those groups that didn't even have the Bible. Just think for a moment, though. 2006, Jeremy's 28. 20 years this man's been praying. How old was he? When he started praying, Jeremy was 8 years old. Now, some of y'all are a little older than that, but not much older. What happened? In lives just like that, in a church just over here in South Carolina, this little young man got a touch from the Lord. The Lord began to work in his heart. And he began to grow. He grew and went up through college, joined a 2+2 program, arrived his country in 2002, began to learn language, spent that next 4 years learning enough language so that on that day, just like a bullet hitting a missile at Mach speed, he would be in the right place at the right moment to be prepared to share the gospel with this man who had been praying for 20 years for something like this to happen. That is not random. That is not chance. That is evidence of a mighty God who is seeking such people to worship him and using people just like you and I to do just that. Starting young. He has a plan for us. You see now down here in the main part of the text that we want to look at, she has gone back into the town there and she said, come see the man who told me everything that I have ever done. And can this be the Christ, the Messiah? And his disciples come back. They'd gone and got lunch and they brought it back and they said, eat, Rabbi. And he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And his disciples said, did someone bring him lunch? Something to eat? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. That's where I had to pass through Samaria suddenly makes sense to me. When I see that, he had to pass through. Why? He was being sent. There was one who sent him. There was one who sent him to do something. And true satisfaction, true fulfillment in life came when he accomplished the thing that he had been sent to do, meeting her at high noon. There, right outside of Sychar. Jeremy, meeting his man on the side of a great mountain in Asia after a 20-year process of God bringing them together. You see, this is God. Do you ever long for something in your own life about, I want to be more involved, I want to be connected up? You know, that's right at the heart of things. I want to digress just a moment here. I was born December the 18th, 1955. So if you do the math, I'm 61. It's a bit of confession there. I didn't realize I could get there that quick. The 61. I'm still struggling with the thought of being 61. It's not so bad. My maturity level is probably about 29. So I got a long ways to go before I can get old. I got to mature a bit. But when I was born on this planet, there were roughly a little over 2.7 billion people. It was in the early 60s that we got to 3 billion. Fastest growth rate in the history of the world was sort of between then and now. You know, if you take everybody who will live on the planet Earth from the year 2000 to the year 2099, there will be roughly about 25 billion people. Before that, if you go back to the 1700s to now, it was about 15 billion people live on the planet from those 300 years. If you take that, subtract it from the 25 billion that live in this time, there's a 10 million billion gap. You take that back, it might take you all the way back to Jesus. You know, it was 1804 when we first hit the first billion on the planet. We don't have really good records, everything before the 1700s. But just think, we have been privileged, you and I, not by luck, not by randomness, not by some evolutionary force, but by design of God to live in the most populous century in the world. Today, to my heartbreak, there's somewhere between 2.8 and 3 billion people who will be born, and they will live, and they will die, and unless something radically different happens, they will never meet a Christian, they will not have God's word, they will not have an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's more people than were there on the day I was born. And I said, John, that's an overwhelming number. That's a number I can't deal with. There are unreached people all over the place. Well, I know in my family, yesterday I was hoping to be here earlier, but I had a death in my family. my cousin's wife died, and she was a good Christian. He and his boys, they really haven't known the Lord. And so I knew that I needed to go there. You know why? One of the reasons I went there is because in my family's not unreached. You know why? I'm part of that family. I have the responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility to go talk to my family. I'm to go talk to my family. I'm to go love them. I'm to go be there so that they might know. In my neighborhood, the guy who lives, Zayed Ben Issa, who lives on my road, a Muslim guy lives on my road. He's not unreached either. Why? Because I live on that street. And I need to go there. I work in the IMB, and thank goodness, it's a joy and a privilege. I work with believers. I got there real early one morning. Guy coming by cleaning up in my office, cleaning my office. I said, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't. I said, well, why not? And he said, well, I just don't understand it. Well, I thought I came to work early to get some work done. I came there because the Lord had sent me there not for him, for this man not to be without the gospel, not without clear witness and the clear care from me. And you know what else? Your family, your neighborhood, your work is also not unreached. Why? You. You're his design. But you know, also God also urges us, there are times we have to pass through Samaria. And that means we may have to pack up where we are and be somewhere else. That might be short term in Haiti or in Alaska. It might be long term in some other place. Who knows what? But you need method in your life. That's why you come here. I walked in the building this morning. I saw you had everything set. I walked past those rooms, Sunday school, which is might be going on right now. People were getting there ready in a place prepared for them to study God's word. That's good. That's method. But you also got to be into the urging of God's spirit to be where he wants you to be. You got to have that communion. Just think for a second. Why were we created? Well, we were created for work, stewardship. We were to be the stewards over the earth. But also, what? In the cool of the evening, we're to have fellowship. So why is doing the will of God so satisfying? We were designed to drink water. We were designed to do the will of the Father. That's where we get those things together. And his urging has to take priority in our life. In the midst of all the busyness, here in America, we have a lot of wealth. We can do lots of things. My friends in Africa, they always say, y'all got a lot of money, but you don't have much time. You're very poor for time. And now coming back, I've just been back here for a few years from after living in the Middle East and North Africa. We are the most distracted. I mean, we got great things to distract us. We got enticing things to distract us. We got lots of those kind of things, but they're not the best. You know, you saw David Platt a moment ago. That's my boss. He just came here. He's a Georgia boy, went to Georgia, grew up around Stone Mountain, pastored over in Alabama. Great guy. He can set my priorities lots of days. Friday afternoon, we had a long chat about my priorities. But you know what? If my wife calls me, and I have to decide between my work priority and my wife's priority. Of course, some of her priorities is that I go to work. Between her priorities and there, because of my intimate walk with her, her priority is going to be higher. That's how it is with God. He wants to be the highest priority in our life. He wants to be doing, and when we do that, it changes everything. That's what mission is about. That's what it means to be a child of God. And when we decide that Southern Baptists are more about the millions of us being on that priority, the difference between having, they say there's 16 million of us, so say only 10 million of us get that right. 10 million people with that kind of set. God, your priorities are my priorities. I'm on mission with you. I am going to be there. I'm going to reach the world that you give me to reach. What do you think that would do? Can you just imagine for a moment if we all did that? If we all let that happen, you think that there is a force in the world that is equal to that? There is not. Just telling you. If he took the 12, maybe the 120, and there was 500 that saw him in his post-resurrection day, you're talking about a relatively few people, and they began to turn the world upside down to this day. If we who have that privilege could do that in this day, 25 billion is not a hard number. That's what mission is. It's all of us doing what he puts for us to do, whether it's across the street, across the living room, across the world. You look for what he puts in your hand, in your life. And he moves us forward. He says, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. I'm always perplexed over that a little bit. I'm going, oh, why did he say that? I mean, we do know that they're put a seed in the ground, it doesn't sprout tomorrow. And he later talks about the sower and the reaper rejoices together. What he's saying there is, procrastination doesn't work. I mean, I know you're young. I know each of you are young, and you're going, well, you know, when I get older, I'll do something. Well, you know, the Lord really wants you to start serving him now. He wants to work through you now in your life where you are, because it's not 4 months in the harvest. His next words, look, they're standing there, they're on this, in this well, a couple of miles out, a mile or so out of Sychar. And in that part of the world, unlike here, you're not in a piney forest, you know, here in the piney forest of the Carolinas and Georgia, 100 yards is a good distance to be able to see. There you can see a ways. I mean, I've been there, you can see a ways. And he says, look. Well, everybody look. And they probably were here. He said, no, lift up your eyes and see. Because at that moment, that unusual lady had already begun the process of bringing people to him. The harvest was there. It was white. It was ready. I'm going to tell you right here in Georgia today, there are many people who God have prepared, just like this lady. Wasn't it interesting up here when he was talking to her and she said, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. Well, how did she know about a Messiah? Well, because there had been some word had gotten to Samaria previous to her. And in Georgia, I promise you, there are more people who have got a little bit of word. They just don't understand it. They don't know. They say that's sometime in the future. Well, she knew that. And he said, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. You know, I get aggravated when people say, you know, Jesus never clearly identified himself as the Messiah. Well, what does it say here? And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. That's a pretty clear definition. Right there, he's saying, I am your answer. I will tell you all things. And you know what? We have him in our life working in us. And he's changing this world. I was also this spring, I had the chance to be in Carrie's old country. Was in a training. Now, as you probably know, that country is starting to experience a little bit more persecution. Their new president has his PhD in communist doctrine, and he's trying to enforce that in a new way in these days. And so we were going into the city. It was a large city, and they were having a training. And so, you know, we came straight in there in a van. We drove straight to the place. They pulled up, like, from here, I stepped out, and from there inside a building. Because they didn't want us to get an attraction. And we walked back and went back through this thing, and we ended up in a room that was about this size, if you take from here back out like that. Except if we brought all of you and put you right in here. That's how they were all packed. And they were in there for 12 hours every day. And they were studying God's word. And sitting right down on the front row was this little short Chinese lady. And Pastor, she just blessed my heart. She was giving her testimony, and she said, you know, when I found Christ, I found such peace. It just overflowed my life. And I said, when I got that peace, which I had never known in my whole life, I wanted my family to know it. And so I began to pray for them. Not a small thing. Pray for them. And then I began to share with them. And now, you know, all of my family's come to faith. And I want my whole city to know. And I want my whole country to know. And that's why I'm here studying, so I can be better prepared to be part of the answer, to make sure that everybody knows. This is a nameless Chinese lady in a country with a billion people. And she has a vision like that. She wants to be and do the will of the one who sent her. She wants to be part of that. We need to be part of that. We live in a great country, and we live in a great privilege. We sometimes take it for granted because it is so free, it seems to be worth nothing. But brothers and sisters, our right to be able to worship together was paid for with blood. We all will agree with that. But you know what? Our right to be able to evangelize people, which we take for granted, and the biggest way we leave out, we say we don't have to do it because we don't want to be put in awkward positions with people in this place. We give it up, even though it was bought with the same price that our freedom to worship was. I'm an American. I too suffer from that here in my country, but I do not want to give that up. If you don't use it, you lose it. And we need to be about the will of the Father. Moving it on, the time is now. It is time for for those who are reaping and receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. What does eternal mean? What's eternal mean? It means that 61 doesn't really matter. It means that going to the hospital with cancer doesn't really matter. It means that graveyards are a temporary holding spot for your molecules. Maybe, I don't know how God brings that all back together. I know I'm going to get a new body and a renewed mind, thank goodness. My wife said she might have trouble recognizing me in heaven because I'm going to be perfect. But she never saw me that way. That's funny. But nevertheless, that's what eternal means. Eternal life. That's the reward. That, my friend, is good news. That's what I was telling my cousin yesterday. You know, Gail, she entrusted her life to Jesus. It was so evident. They read letters. She had preached her sermon the whole 74 years of her life. I mean, they sang a song that she sang in high school, I Walked Where Jesus Walked. We sang, there's a melody in my heart. Today, I hadn't heard that song in forever. But I mean, you know, Jesus keeps me singing. She had preached her sermon and people said she made a difference in my life. She was a good steward. And I was telling her, husband says, you know, it's just hard for me to really believe. I said, well, you know, that's a risk you got to take. You have family members, unless you are a highly unusual family, that need to know the Lord. And they're not somebody else's responsibility. I think the Lord will look at all of us and say, what did you do with your family? He's going to look at us with our neighbors, with our world. He entrusted us a time that has more potential for reaping a harvest than any time in history because there are more people here. What do we do with what we have? Keep on going down through here. It's just amazing as we walk into the rest of this. Because it says, I love this, one sows, another reaps. Right up above that, excuse me, it says, gathering fruit to eternal life, sower and reaper may rejoice together. So, yeah, there'll be days that you don't get to reap, but you got to sow. Then we'll come on down here for the last few moments. In verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Wow. The woman's testimony. Just like us. Our testimony plays a part. They came to Jesus there. So when they came to him, they did something that is also noteworthy. Right there. Just look at it. Mark this down. You need this. I need this. They ask him, Jesus, to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Jesus, he had an agenda. He was headed for a specific day and time to do the most important thing that ever happened. He was going to die on a cross and be raised again. He was in a pattern. He was moving. But when they asked him, he stayed. Jesus is about responding to us. You know, I come to him, Lord, and said, Lord, I hate to ask you another thing. The Lord goes, you know, son, if you don't ask me, you're not going to have. Because it's not that I'm dependent on you, John. John, you're dependent on me. That's the order. There's only one ultimate dependency. It's not drugs. It's not alcohol. It's not money. It's not fame. There's only one dependency that's life-giving, and that's dependency on the Lord Jesus. He never fails. That's what we must be dependent on. They ask him, do you ask Jesus? John, do you ask Jesus? When you're looking at what needs to happen, do you say, Lord, stay with me, teach me, show me? And then out of that, what did they say? They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. That's the point of salvation. It's not to get people saying, wow, what a wonderful person you are, John. It's, no, John, what a wonderful God. And then unlike Nicodemus, what did they do? In 2 days, they moved. We know that this is indeed. Mark this down. I mean, if you're going to underline in your Bible something, this is something to mark down. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's a change. He's not the Messiah. He's not just the teacher. He's not just the anointed representative. He is the Savior of the world. Qualitatively, quantitatively, in every way, different from anybody else. Nobody else can be the Savior of the world. There is only one. And we're not it. He is. You know, John is big on trying to make sure we understand who Jesus is. You remember he talks about the light has come into the world and the world has not. He came into the world, came to his own people, they did not. But as many as believe in him, they get to be what? Children of God. Interesting, the word technon. Children of God. I mean, I know you're very aware of this. You're very aware of this. But you ponder on that very long? I know I'm the son of Otis Brady. Because I've entrusted my life to Jesus, I'm a child of God. G-O-D, capital G-O-D. It leaves me speechless. I mean, just you got that who your identity is? We can just get so familiar with things, we forget the value of it. That's when it becomes good news. I love finding people who just for the first time hear the good news. Or are sitting on a porch in the Achar Valley. You can see Syria over here, you can see Syria over here, and you can see Syria in the distance that way. We're in Lebanon. It's two Syrian people come there, husband and wife. And the wife's very curious. We're having a conversation back and forth as we're trying to present the gospel to the two of them. And she says, I want to have a question for you. You Christians, why don't you say when you speak of Jesus, peace be upon him? I mean, that's very honoring. We honor our prophet Muhammad. When we speak his name, we say, peace be upon him. Why don't you honor your prophet that way? Well, her name's Fatina. As we responded to her, we said, you know, Fatina, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the source of peace. Peace is defined by being out of conflict with him. We have no peace except he gives us peace. So we cannot give him peace. We cannot have peace be upon him because he is the source of peace. That's where peace comes from. And then over the next couple of hours, she got that unfolded because you see, that is not something that is just something that we think about at Christmas. Prince of Peace. Yes. Prince of Peace. Get that through your mind. There is nothing in the world that brings peace but him. Period. We have roles. Romans 13 gives governments and our military role in this now, but they only are there because he puts them there. It's a vote of one, really. We get to exercise some, but it's a vote of one. If he decides it's not going to be there, it won't be there. Look at history. When Jesus was born, Augustus Caesar, the divine, was the emperor. He's gone. There's been a whole long line of Roman emperors. They're gone. Rome is gone. Succeeding things after Rome are gone. Jesus still stands. You look at the course of history, you look at all of that, when anything takes on Jesus and they stand face to face, there is but one champion. That's what you're placing your energy and your faith in. Fatina understood that afternoon. She and her husband came to faith. And they said, you know, as bad as this war has been here in Syria, if we hadn't come and found out that, our life wouldn't be worth living. She's, instead of fleeing to the West, she's gone back in. She and her husband, they're planting little small groups of believers in that country right now. Who can do that? Who can do that? Again, I ask you, who can do that? The Prince of Peace. He wants our service. He wants our lives. Riding into Ackworth last night, remembering back in the early 90s, had moved to North Africa to live. And in our country, it was illegal to give out the Bible. We clandestinely given out 57 for 10 million people the year before, so we knew we wanted to make some. So we thought, okay, we'll back it up. A whole group of people come across the Mediterranean every summer, and we'll give them the Bibles and let them bring them in. And it's worked amazingly well. But when we were getting started, it was back. There was no cell phone. There was nothing like that. So I got on a payphone, chunking my money in the payphone. I had gotten out of the country, couldn't make this call inside the country, and I called, and my dad was helping me, and I said, "Dad, I need a volunteer group to help me." So he looked around, scoured around, and this is really early 90s, and so he came over here to your little neighboring town, a little church over there at that point called Woodstock, and they said, "Hey, well, everybody else in our church is sort of busy this summer. We'll send you our senior adult group." Oh my, you know, Bibles, they're heavy. A box of 60 New Testaments, you know, and I got 25,000. I want to help me move those. It's not the day with the little, you know, cassette tapes or little SD cards, or I mean, the contact disc. This is a day of VHS tapes and all this bulky, heavy. The youngest person, 63. I go, okay. Well, I was feeling sorry for myself, as we do. God had a plan. So as we got there and we're working, they were great about putting the packages together. We went out that first day, and we were teaching everybody to say, in French at that point, one little phrase. It's basically, you know, this is a gift. It's free. You can have it. So, and it goes, un cadeau, c'est un cadeau, c'est gratuit. Well, a lady from your adjoining town here, I won't call her name, some of you may be kin to her, she had come and she said, "You know, I haven't lived for the Lord." She was in her 80s at this point. She's gone to be with the Lord since then. And she said, "But I only have one gift." I can't remember if it's Kroger's or Food Lion, one of those kind of grocery stores. "I can give away samples there. I think I can do this." So I'm out there, I'm sharing, I got my language, and I'm talking, and people are understanding me, and they're saying no. She goes on, she says, "Honey, this is grass tree, and you need it." And they all started taking it, because they saw and felt the Spirit of God working through this lady, and they loved her gray hair, and she gave it out. She pushed it out. And you know what? For the next 3 years she was there, she said, "I haven't lived for the Lord like I should, and I'm going to meet him soon." We would travel from one place to the other where we would be meeting these ferries that were going across. She'd be in the back, passed out. You were afraid she had a stroke. You did hope not. When the bus or the van would stop, she'd push her way in front of all those young folks. She said, "I'm meeting Jesus first. I want to have the chance." Whether you're 8 or 80, you see, God's got a plan and a purpose. And he's put certain things, whether it's as simple as just being able to give away a sample in your life to use you on his mission, as we work together to make that happen. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Enough said. Father, we are so glad that you are about seeking those who will worship you in spirit and truth. May we have that. May you become the heart of our affection. May we want you more than we want anything. And as we want you, will you send us to this earth to make a difference? Lord, we were not here this morning by chance. You brought us together. So, Lord, work in our hearts that we might decide right now how we're going to apply the truth of your mission and your commission in our life this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen, Pastor.